Lord, I pray that it would not be said of us that we were ungrateful for the fact that you have saved us. Lord, I pray that the beauty of the gospel would not be relegated to a worship service on Sunday morning or a Bible study that we attend once a week or a tithe that is made this very hour. But Lord, it would be the gospel of your amazing grace that would be the anchor and hope of our souls. Lord, there is a great weight in this room this morning. And I pray that your word would be spoken in such a way that the Holy Spirit of God would have full reign in the hearts and ears of everyone that is here. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, if you're with us this morning, you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat that you're sitting in or underneath the seat in front of you. You should see a blue Bible there. I'd encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 899. 899, that's where we'll be this morning. Not only do we encourage you to use that Bible this morning, but we would love to give you that particular Bible as a gift from Charleston Baptist Church to you, that you would study God's Word throughout the week. And if you choose to come back and worship with us, by all means, we encourage you to bring that same Bible back as we continue to walk through Scripture together. Over the month of January, we really introduced the focus for our 2020 year as a church family. We took a couple week break towards the end of January, and then last week, end of January, we celebrated the Lord's Supper together, and then last week, Brother Tim Bryant came from the Lowcountry Biblical Counseling Center and did an incredible job teaching us through the Word on 2 Timothy 1:7 that God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but He gave us a spirit of what? Power, love, and discipline, sound mind. And using that particular passage and showing how the Apostle Paul counseled young Timothy that we aren't to live lives of being overstressed and anxious, but we are to carry out the calling, the responsibility that God has given to us, but do so in such a way that we never forget the power and strength of God, and we never forget the love of God. And those are the guardrails that keep us what? Keep us disciplined and not being over-responsible, right? Over-responsible and trying to take control in all things. And so if you were unable to listen to that message last week, I would encourage you to subscribe to our church podcast or go to our church website. You can listen to it there. We also have some notes available for you as well. Our theme verse for the year that we began looking at back in January, it comes from Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. And it's two verses that I pray that we will commit to memory this year. So I'm not sure exactly where you're at with that, but these verses are so, so important. It's really the ministry of the church. So it's not just the two verses that we should focus on this year, but really should be really the lifeblood for our church forever, not just here at 13 Sam McGill, but how we live our lives in our community, how we live our lives in our homes. And so we're going to say these two verses together. So if you're ready, let's begin. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that so powerfully works within me. Incredible verses. In those two verses, we realize that there are really three focal points in there. One is Him we proclaim, Christ above all. Him we proclaim, above anything and everything else. No matter what it is that I do in career or the philosophy that I have for life, why I do what I do, all those different things. Christ above all. He is my identity. He is my soul satisfaction. And it's out of that that we realize that through every conversation that we have, every relationship that we are involved in, that there is this gospel-centered desire to present everyone mature in Christ. Why? Because everybody is created in the image of God. And in that, we are created to worship. To worship. And yet we can spend our entire lives worshiping anything and everything but the one we are created to worship, and that is Him. And so we have a desire as followers of Christ, because He is above all, that we desire to present everyone mature in Christ. But we realize that this is a God-sized calling. It's not man-centered in any way. We can't manufacture the energy, the passion to do so, and so we must rely on God's strength to do it. That's the third focus, that we rely on His strength day in and day out with God's strength that so powerfully works within us. And so this morning, as we consider those three focuses for 2020, what we realize is that there is a gospel way to live out our faith. That there is an authentic way to live out our faith. And this morning we're going to look at one verse, just one verse, in Matthew chapter 6. And it's in this verse that Jesus lays out really a general principle about what it looks like to live out authentic faith. It's found in Matthew chapter 6, the very first verse. And after this Sunday, for the next several Sundays, we're going to look at some specific ways that that we are to live out our faith. Jesus in Matthew 6 tells us that there's a way that our giving should look like. There's a way that our prayers should be. There's a way that you and I are to fast. And it's not by chance that Jesus addresses these three areas. Jesus addresses these three areas because they would have been the very same practices that would have been the defining mark for every single Jew. And it's those Jews, that cultural context that Jesus is addressing there on the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what Jesus says in the very first verse of Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So it's out of this particular verse that we're going to see two incredible truths and two applications for those two truths. And so the first truth is this: motives matter. As we live out our faith in our homes and our workplaces, guess what? Motives matter. Jesus begins with a word that should grab our attention. He says in the very first word, "Beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." That word "beware" means to pay careful attention to be very observant. It reminds me growing up in Nebraska and running the streets in Nebraska. Every once in a while, you'd see a "beware" sign, most likely hanging on the mailbox. The laws were different back then. Nowadays, everything's got to be locked up, tied up, leashed up, all those different things. Not then. So when you saw a sign that said "beware," you didn't know where that dog was, but you were on the lookout. And so you always had an escape route. There was a fence to be climbed. There was a snack that you would drop, and hopefully it would deter them from getting you. Now we have "beware of dog" signs in our front yards, and guess what? Most of us don't even have a dog. It's different then. So when Jesus is talking about this understanding of being aware, He doesn't say just beware at certain times. The tense of this verb is very important. It means to be constantly aware. He's not just saying on Sundays beware. Jesus is saying moment by moment and day by day, I am to live as a follower of Jesus Christ with a constant awareness of this thing. Well, what is this thing that He's talking about? Well, Jesus says, beware of what? Practicing your righteousness. That phrase, practicing your righteousness, refers to the outward expression of your relationship with God. In other words, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we should be constantly aware in the manner in which you and I are living out our faith. Now, why is that the case? Why is Jesus addressing this? Why is He telling those disciples and those early followers, and why is He telling us today to beware? Well, I think He knows. He knows the natural tendency of our flesh. It's to drift to focusing only on what's happening on the outside, what we do externally. You see, you and I, we have this idea, this posture of, give me a list of 5 do's and don'ts, and I'll do those things. I'll check those off every single day. But don't start messing with the stuff that's happening on the inside. Don't deal with my attitude. Don't deal with my bitterness. And certainly don't deal with my motives. But that's exactly where Jesus is going to go. We live so much of our lives focused on the outside, what is seen by others. Jesus here is addressing the motives of the heart. Motives matter. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. The Greek word seen here is where we get our English word for theater or theatrical. So it's this idea of putting on a show. And if we aren't careful, the living out of our faith can be all about what people think about me and not what people think about God. Understand, Jesus isn't against the doing of good. Jesus is not even against doing good in public, in front of people. In fact, he has already said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see, Jesus is addressing the heart motive for why you do what you do. The good that you do, what is the motive behind that? Is it for the glory of God, as Matthew 5:16 tells us? Or is it for the glory of self, that which Jesus is addressing in Matthew 6, verse 1? You see, even as Christians, we will be tempted, and that's key. None of us are immune to this temptation. Not a single one of us. We will be tempted to focus on the external activities in an attempt to cover up or justify what's truly going on the inside. If we can just convince people on the outside who I am, they'll never really know what's really happening on the inside. You see, there will be times, even as Christians, where we do the right things, but for all the wrong motives. Now let that sink in. Husband, why do you serve your wife? Wife, why do you love your husband? Why do we serve at church? Why do we use the good gifts, the gracious gifts that God has given to us? If we aren't careful, if we aren't being day by day guarded and unaware or aware of what's happening, we will do the right things for all the wrong motives. Jesus addresses this very thought when he addresses the religious people of his day in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly, what? They appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are what? You're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You see, the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes was insincere. It wasn't genuine. It was very dishonest. And it's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, he says these words. He says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So this is a salvation issue. Think about what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying the only thing that pleases the Father is a righteousness that doesn't come from us, but comes from who? It comes from Him. You see, we can do all of the stuff on the outside, but if the inside isn't changed, none of the outward stuff really matters ultimately. So what is Jesus demanding here? That's important because there's a great demand. There's a great demand that he's giving. Now, if we're living amongst a bunch of religious people and they're doing all the right things, but yet we don't know they're doing them for the wrong reasons, we will try to follow them. We'll follow them in morality. We'll follow them in church activity. And yet Jesus says something. Jesus says, I demand something beyond that. Jesus is not demanding more righteous deeds by human effort. That's what he's saying. But more righteous hearts that are a result of his divine grace. That's what he is demanding here. This is not an external righteousness to show everyone how good we look, but it's an inner righteousness that shows how gracious and powerful and how great God truly is. You see, in their pride, they practice their religion in order to be exalted by men. And one of the evidences of authentic faith is living your life not consumed by what others think about you. It's consumed by what others think about Him. It's a motive of the heart. Remember what Jesus said in John 8, verse 50. He says, yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and guess what? He is judge. He knows the true motive of the heart. If Jesus Himself didn't seek after His own glory, but the Father's, what does that tell us about us? But yet, in so doing, the Scripture tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that he humbled himself even to the point of death. But what? Jesus exalted him, or God exalted him. The name above every name, where the name that everyone will bow to, and every name will worship. And so Jesus is telling us something here. Jesus lived for the glory of his Father. And in so doing, he received glory. You see, this means that when I live my life with me as the center, guess what? God isn't. That's what that's teaching us. So the question is, what is the great motivator? What is the great motivator to have the right motives in living out authentic faith? Not religious faith, but authentic faith. There's one great motivator. That is the love of Christ. The love of Christ is the greatest motivator. Now that sounds super easy, but guess what? It's true. You know, the gospel is very simple. And yet we make it so complex. But it's the love of Christ that is the greatest motivator for why my motives are to exalt Him and not myself. You see, your greatest motivator in the Christian life isn't to have perfect church attendance. Your greatest motivator in the Christian life isn't the fact that you read your Bible and pray every day. Your greatest motivator in the Christian life isn't the fact that you tithe every paycheck. Now, those things aren't wrong. In fact, those things are good. Don't misunderstand me. It's not that those things aren't important, but they are only important to the degree that you are... Those things are happening because of Christ's life in you. That's why that's important. If I'm coming to church because I believe I'm checking off a list of dues to somehow make God happy with me, then I've missed the very essence of what true worship is all about. But if I've come in here this morning and I know that there is a God who in heaven who has set me free from my sin and He has brought me into a right relationship with Him through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He desires for me to know Him, to love Him, to enjoy fellowship with Him, Now, the way that I live has meaning. The way that I live has value. The way that I live has significance and purpose. And here's the beauty of it. You and I don't live this Christian life, this authentic life, simply because we call ourselves Christian. Listen, that word means very little in our society today, in many ways, because everybody, guess what, says they're a Christian. No. I live the way that I live because Jesus Christ Himself has set His affections on me. And to the prodigal son that I am, He has welcomed me back home. That's why I live for Him. That's my motive in life. That I have a home in Christ. That relationship. It's the love of Christ that motivates me to live in such a way that glorifies Him and not myself. You know, the Apostle Paul understood this, writing to the church in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 17. He says, "For the love of Christ does what? It controls us. It grips us. It motivates us. It passionate. It makes us passionate. It's what anchors us. It anchors into what? How? Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and He died for all, that those who live might not longer live for themselves." That's important. "But for Him who for their sake died and was raised. And from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Guess what? The world knows religion. They don't need another Christian brand of it. They don't. The world knows the world system of do's and don'ts. They don't need our brand of morality. What they need is the real thing. Genuine, authentic lifestyles of faith that point people to Jesus Christ. Is it possible that in the world that we live in, the homes that we inhabit, the schools that we attend, that world is tired? Tired of superficial faith that simply looks and focuses on the outside. I can promise you that the world we live in, the homes that we inhabit, and the schools that we attend could care less if our music is traditional or contemporary, They could care less if we should wear suits and ties or blue jeans and our shirts untucked. There isn't a single person in the bars down the street or the rooms in our house or the hallways in our schools who are thinking about any of those things. They could care less about those things. But what they do care about is they want to know if it's real. They want to know if it changes marriages. They want to know if it transforms lives. The world, your home, and your school is waiting to see, longing to see if what you have is better than what they have. That's what they're waiting for. Church, do you desire to be known for more than just the church that's easy to see from 526? Do you want to be known for more than just the people who attend church on Sunday morning and open up their gym on Saturday mornings? Or do you want your community, the places where you work, the places that you attend school, to know that this thing is real? That Jesus Christ is real. What we say, what we think, how we live is truly for His glory and not our own. That's how people are drawn to God. Do you see why motives matter? You see, God is not only after our obedience, He is after the right kind of obedience. Obedience that comes from the gospel and draws people to Himself. And yet we live in a day and an age, specifically in American Christianity, where we are more fixated on pointing people to ourselves and not to Him. So motives matter. Truth number two. Jesus is going to tell us in this first verse that rewards are going to be given. They're going to be given. And depending on where your motives are who gives you the reward. He says in verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Jesus says, if you want to live your life as a Christian so that people will see your good deeds and applaud you and exalt you, then your rewards will be given. You will receive your reward from men, but it won't come from me. But if the life that you live is motivated by the love of Christ so that people will see Christ in you, then your rewards will come from your Father in heaven. During my research, I came across a quote by Kay Arthur, and this is what she said. "There is something about our unredeemed flesh that wants to be seen, applauded, praised, appreciated. Jesus knows this. He knows what a stumbling block it can become to us." You see, if we aren't careful, all the things that truly distinguish ourselves from the rest of the world and the motives behind them can be done for the approval of man and not for the pleasure of God. Your greatest reward for living out your faith isn't that you receive approval or acceptance or applause or encouragement. Not encouragement from your spouse or your kids or your friends or your coworkers or the achievements that you can hang on the wall or the trophies that you earn. Now, the Bible isn't saying that there's anything wrong with receiving those type of things. I love when my family encourages me. I love when our church family encourages me. I love when people start to taste and get a glimpse of the vision that God has given our church and they begin to run with it. I love all of those things. But what if they don't? What if they don't? Or what if they don't do it to the degree that I desire them to do it? This is why seeking and living for the reward that only people can give is so fleeting and unsatisfying. They and we will never give you what your soul ultimately is searching for. So what is the greatest reward that you and I could receive as we live out an authentic life, genuine life of faith? Christ. Christ is my greatest reward. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But that's what it is. Christ is our greatest reward. This is the only reward that satisfies the deepest parts of our soul. Now, I'm not saying in any way that we are somehow earning our salvation. That is not what I'm saying. That is clearly not what the Scripture is saying. We realize that salvation without question, according to the Bible, is a gift from God. It is a gift of His amazing grace. But the reward that we receive in this life and the next life is what? It is Christ Himself. Fellowship with Him. Fellowship with the Lord. That is our inheritance. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing what from the Lord you will receive, the inheritance as your reward. You are serving what? You are serving the Lord Christ. He is on our inheritance. He is our greatest joy. It's what motivates our obedience. And it's our greatest reward. The joy of knowing Him. The joy of seeing Christ's likeness being pushed out from the inside out in our lives. So to those who are burdened, to those who are exhausted, to those who are discouraged and wondering if living authentically for Jesus is really worth it, the gospel says, don't give up. All the hours of parenting, don't give up. All the hours of loving and serving your spouse, don't give up. All the hours of living a life of purity, don't give up. Listen, your reward is not based on someone's positive response to you. It is based on His life lived in and through you. It's a life of faith. We live by faith, not by what is seen, but by what is unseen. The author of Hebrews would say it like this, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's some great truths in this one verse. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ. A life of faith says, Lord, I embrace the struggles of living by faith and not by sight. That is something that you and I must embrace. Lord, you understand the attacks of Satan. Lord, you know the frailties and the weakness of my own flesh. You know where I am tempted. Tempted to satisfy the desires of my flesh. God, you have so graciously gifted me for your purposes. And Lord, in your strength, I desire to serve you, to bring honor to you. And Lord, though I may find myself emotionally, physically, relationally, and spiritually drained, by faith I set my eyes, my focus on Jesus Christ. Jesus, you know what I'm going through. You know my journey. And by your grace, I will focus on you. It's why the author of Hebrews continues in verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, that's Jesus' reward, for the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus is not only our example, but He is also the completer. He will finish what He started. And so, Lord, with great joy, I run the race that is before me. Why? Because my sins are forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I run because all the obstacles that I face today and I faced yesterday and I will face tomorrow, they've already been mapped out by you. You know what they are. There isn't an obstacle in your life that Jesus doesn't already know about. And yet, by His grace, He has already promised and provisioned ways to walk in and through those obstacles. And so we look to Jesus. In closing, I want to ask you a very important question, because if we're not careful, we'll miss the whole thing. What is the goal of the Christian life? What is the goal? For most Christians in America today, they would answer that question like this. The goal of the Christian life is to live for God. Now that sounds right. In fact, it sounds very spiritual. But what that does is it puts an emphasis on what? Our doing. You see, God brought you into a relationship with Him not so that you could do something great for Him. He brought you into a relationship so that He could do something great through you. This is the difference between living the Christian life in freedom and in bondage. It's the difference between focusing on your activity for God or focusing on your relationship with God. Your relationship with Jesus is the most important thing in this life. Not what you do, but who you spend time with. It's why Jesus, speaking to His disciples right before He goes to the cross, He spends some great quality time with them in John 15, and He says these verses in verses 4 and 5. He says, "Abide in Me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing." Man, there's some incredible grace in these verses. You see, the only way that we can accomplish God's will for our lives and with the right motives is through our abiding relationship with Him. So the degree that I die to self and allow Christ to live in and through me, guess what? The Scripture is going to tell us something. That you and I are going to be given rewards from who? Our Heavenly Father. Not for what I have done, but what? For what He has done in and through me. So think about that day. That day when we see Jesus face to face. When our motives are right. And our reward is Him. On that day, we will take all those rewards and we will lay them at His feet in awe of Him. Why? Because in that moment, we realize that the only thing of value in our lives is Christ in us. How humbling a thought that the Creator of the universe, the One who humbly laid down His life for you and I, the One who sent the great Comforter of the Holy Spirit to us to give us desire and power, how humbling it is to know that He would reward us for what He has done. We are simply the vessel called and equipped to point people to Himself. And on that day, that glorious day, when we see Jesus Christ face to face, and we lay all that down at His feet, we will shout, "Worthy was the Lamb who was slain." That's why it's amazing grace. Here's the reality. If you miss the real thing, you can dot every I and you can cross every T and on that day stand empty-handed. How many will still stand on that day empty-handed because their motives were wrong and their reward was on people and not Him? You see, I believe some of the most rewarded people in heaven will be the names that you and I will never know. You see, it's not going to be the names who spend their entire lives on this earth building a brand for themselves. That's what's scary about American Christianity today. With social media and all that stuff, we have created rock star pastors and rock star churches. And in so doing, we've created idols. But it's the humble servants, many who go very much unrecognized in this life, will be rewarded greatly in the life to come. And if that's where you're at this morning and you're tired and you're burdened and you're discouraged, according to the gospel, it is well worth the wait. So in your home, don't give up. In your workplace, don't give up. In your school, don't give up. And even in the service to the King, in the family of God at Charleston Baptist Church, don't give up. as Pastor Sean comes and part of the worship team comes and lead us in our time of response, I pray that you realize how important motives are. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God, to every father and husband, to every wife and mom, to every young person and single person, you realize that motives matter. The fact is that you can be doing all the right things for all the wrong motives, and guess what? You will receive the reward, not him. You will get the applause of man, but it will never satisfy the depths of your soul. It's why in the next 3 weeks specifically, the Lord is going to focus on what we do in secret. Where we truly, humbly are serving him with authentic faith. My prayer for you this morning is that you've encountered the living Lord through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and that you would respond to him in faith. I ask if you have questions about joining Charleston Baptist Church or questions about joining a life group, that you would do that after our services, go to one of our welcome centers. But right now, at this moment, the altar will be open for you. We're going to sing a song of response, and I pray that you would just spend time with the Lord, that you would worship him. The altar is open to pray. Certainly pray where you're at. But let us allow the Lord to continue to move in our hearts, in our souls, our hands, and our feet. Let us stand and sing to him.